nice water out there and waves to splash around in, but most of the people are pretty well content to stay in the chair, in the sand, and not really get in the water. Not really even to splash around in the waves, maybe every now and then. And then nobody ventures out very far. And I understand there's some unknown there, right? There's who knows what lurking in that seawater. So what does it have to do with what we're going to be talking about today? It's basically this. I think Christians are generally people who like the beach and don't want to venture out very far into the water. We like to kind of sit, enjoy, you know, we relax, you go to the beach to relax. And I understand the limitations of going out into the water, and I understand the dangers. But when we talk about the Christian life, there's really no point in just being a beach person and not venturing out into what God has for us. And even to venture out into the deeper water. And this morning, that's where we're going. In fact, it's not even my choice to go there, but it's Paul's choice to take us there, and then this, to invite you and I to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to open to Philippians 3 this morning. We're thinking about aspiring for spiritual growth or aspiring for Christ-likeness. And there is no other place, I don't think, in the scriptures that talk about the deeper life with Christ as does Paul in Philippians chapter 3. So this morning, here's what we want to do. And we want to hit these points, but we're going to talk about how you and I can enjoy a deeper, more meaningful relationship with Christ. What does that look like? And then along the way, I think maybe interspersed in the outline, the realm or the sphere in which that occurs. Okay, so we'll do that. It'll take some perseverance on our part. But let's dive right in. It's fine. Yeah, you did. You guys, over here, I mean, I don't know. Well, in a little bit, should we let everyone get up and move around and change seats? No, let's not do that. No, that's great. Thanks, Robin, for letting me know. It would be a student on the front row or near the front that would do that, yes. So anyway, Paul invites us to a deeper relationship with Christ. And so we're not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to cherry pick from this chapter of what it means to have this deeper relationship or to enjoy this deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. So we'll get started. Number one, to understand Christ more fully, to grow spiritually, to advance in your sanctification, we want to ask this question. We're going to ask it, and we need to learn to answer it. What is the difference between true and false? What is the difference between a true believer and one who is not a believer? Or if we want to put it positively, without a question, we could say Christ makes a difference in the life of a believer. There should be a difference between one who believes in Jesus and one who does not believe in Jesus. And he hits this real quick in chapter 3 in the first couple verses. We'll start there in verse 1. We'll read three verses here for the first point. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And you know as well as I do that joy is a hallmark of this letter. So joy is for the believer. I mean, this time of year, Christmas time, we have this joy. We think about Christ coming out of heaven to earth and manifesting the will of the Father and fulfilling all of the prophecies and everything that it would take to redeem lost man. And we're full of joy thinking about that. He says, "To write the same things again is no trouble to me." We get that, Paul. He didn't have a bit of trouble writing or repeating. Amen. Someone said one time, "I just don't like it when preachers repeat themselves." Well, we have a good role model, and it's Paul. He repeated himself all the time. So anyway, we'll move on from that one. He says, "It's no trouble for me, and it's a safeguard for you." Then verses 2 and 3, listen to this. This is classic Paul, but you don't get a lot of this in Philippians. He says, "Beware." What? Now, wait a second. Yeah, the word there is beware. He uses the word three times in the original language. It starts with a B. He says, "Beware of the dogs." What? I haven't seen a German shepherd around. What do we... No, he's not talking about those kind of dogs. But he says, "Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers, the evil doers. Beware of the false circumcision." In fact, that word there, false circumcision, that's a nice translation of what he said. What he said was not that nice. So I'm not going to tell you what it exactly says. I could, but it doesn't say false circumcision. He says, "Beware of the mutilation." And then he says this in verse 3. He's drawing a distinction. He says, "For we are the true circumcision." Okay, and then he's going to describe the true circumcision. He's going to describe those who are of faith in Jesus, who worship in the Spirit of God, number one. Glory in Christ Jesus, number two. And put no confidence in the flesh. So if you want to know the distinguishing marks of a believer, there are three. Believers, true believers, worship in the Spirit of God. They understand that their connection with the Father through Jesus resonates within them by the Spirit of God who's been given to them by Christ. And true believers worship in the Spirit of God. Now let me ask you a question. I want you to think about it individually and I want you to think about it corporately. What's it take for you on an individual basis to worship God? What do you have to have? I'm asking, what do you personally have to have for that to happen? Do you have to have a certain place? Or do you have to have a certain song? Or do you have to have a certain... Do you have to be in a certain mood? Well, according to this, really what you have to worship God is His Spirit abiding in you. And if His Spirit abides in you, then it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter who you're with or who you're not with. You can worship God. Because the Holy Spirit in you makes that happen. And so he's talking not only about that kind of worship. Well, we could even, we're going to expand it, right? What's it take for us to worship God corporately? What do we have to have? Do we have to have a certain song? Do we have to have a certain mood? Do we have to have a certain time? No, every time we gather, because we possess the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, we have everything we need to worship God. So Paul just, he just brings us right back to really what we need to worship God. And really the word there, worship, means that context of worship, but it also means to serve God. It's both and. Not only gathering for a time of praising God and thinking about God, reading His Word, but also in our service to God. So it's like worship in the service, but also our service to God. It's all of that. Our service, this service, is a worship to God, but also when we go about our business in serving God, that is worship to God as well. And he says, he's describing what it means, who the true believers are. And this is the first way he describes them. They worship in the Spirit of God. Secondly, they glory in Christ Jesus. What do we glory in? What do we boast in? What do most believers boast in? What do most believers glory in? Paul says the true believer will glory and boast in Christ Jesus. Why? Well, why shouldn't we? He's the one who loved us. He's the one who lived for us and died for us. This Christ, this Jesus, He is our glory. He's our Savior. He shed His blood for us. He did all these miracles while He was on earth for us. Our glory, our boast is in nothing other than Christ Jesus. He is our glory. He, if we have any ground of boasting, that boasting is in Jesus. Because He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He has demonstrated His grace. He has loved us evermore. His mercy is upon us. We glory in Christ Jesus. And then he says, and put no confidence in the flesh. Well, we have such an understanding of our mighty Savior Jesus and His strength. Why would we think that we're that strong? Why would we think we should put confidence in self? Look at it. These are Paul's words, not mine. And put a little confidence in the flesh. Nope. He says, and put no confidence in the flesh. But sometimes our words betray us. Because our words reveal our heart. And in our hearts, many times we set up idols. Those things that we glory in other than Christ. Or our hearts betray us in that we don't really long and live for the worship of God in the Spirit of God. And we put confidence sometimes in achievements, whether it be personal, whether it be corporate. What have we achieved? What have we accomplished? And our confidence, our glory, should be in Jesus, not in our personal achievements, not in what we've done, but what Christ has done and continues to do for us, as well as through us. So the first thing on your journey toward a deeper life or a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, a deeper life experience of Christ, First of all, we need to learn the difference between the true and the false. Jesus said in the last days there would be many false prophets. Do you think he was correct in that assessment? There's no doubt about it. There's a very popular, some people would call him a pastor or preacher. A few months ago he said that the best thing that church people can do is unhitch from the Old Testament. And then to no one's surprise, not very long ago, he basically said that the Bible is a huge hindrance to Christianity. And this person is revered. This person is watched over and over and over. And based on those statements, unless he has qualified those statements in some way that I'm not aware of, that's just abject error and falsehood and does no Christian any good at any time. But you know what? We live in a day and age that discernment is about that much among believers. We'll accept anything if it's shiny, if it's loud, if it sounds good, and if there's good tunes to it, we'll accept anything. That's the state of affairs in Christianity in America. I've heard it said that the church has traded in pastors for entrepreneurs in the pulpit. And that's not too far from true. We don't want entrepreneurs and marketers, do we? No, we want the Word of God, and we want the Lord blessing our churches and our lives as we follow the Lord. So we need discernment. We need to figure out how to tell the difference between the true and the false. And here, Paul gives us a good definition of what's true. Secondly, we need to decide, and I'm talking about us here today, we need to decide forevermore what is truly important. What is it? What is truly important? I'm not talking about guessing and coming up with an exhaustive list, you know, of all the things that are important. We need to decide that thing, if there is a thing in life that is important to the Christian, we need to decide, each one for himself, what that is. Now, Paul leads us here. He gives us a little rundown of his past, and he was amazing, right? He was religious. I mean, Paul could have quoted major parts of the Old Testament. He had so much going for him. He was articulate. He was zealous. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He goes down all these roads. He had everything going for him, even from a religious perspective. But listen to him in verse 7. He says, "But whatever things were gained to me," and by the way, that word gain is an accounting term. So Paul just basically turns into an accountant. And you know why? Because he's trying to get himself and everybody else ready for that great heavenly audit that's coming one day. He says, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have," and here's another term, accounting term, "I have counted as," and here's another accounting term, "loss for the sake of Christ." So Paul he's looking around him and he's looking in his past and he's thinking, okay, what things about my life were really advantageous toward spiritual goals? And then what things really weren't advantageous? And he basically just makes this blanket statement, whatever things that were gained to me, those things that would have looked like they were advantageous towards spiritual goals, he said, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And then he goes on, verse 8 is really powerful. He says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. We think maybe he was disinherited after his conversion. And count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. So, we're asking this question that each one of us need to ask: what is truly important? What's truly important about your life right now? And about more to the point, what's the most important priority? What is the priority of your life right now? And you see, we fluctuate on that. Or we make a decision about what that priority is, and it's the wrong one. We want power, we want prestige, or we just want to get by, we want comfort, we want convenience. Are those things the most important? Is it really that important that I am convenienced? Is it really that important that I have comfort? Physical comfort. Is it that important? Are those the things that we should be striving for? Well, Paul says no. Paul says, I count all things. All things there means all things in verse 8. To be loss in view of the surpassing value. So he's talking about something here that you can't put a price tag on. The surpassing value of what, Paul? Of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Well, he'd already been converted on the Damascus Road, but he's bringing up the subject of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then he says, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them, those things that he lost, he says, I count them but rubbish. And the word there that Paul used is not rubbish. It's dung. He uses the word dung, refuse. He says, I count all that stuff loss. I consider it rubbish or dung. And then look at the so that after that. He says, so that I may gain Christ. So here's the point. To have a deeper relationship with Christ, we need to understand what's truly important. We need to decide what that is. Paul says it's the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is the most important goal that anyone could ever have. Would anyone disagree with that today? Okay. The knowledge of Jesus Christ is the most important goal. The value of knowing Christ surpasses anything else. You can add up the value of all that Paul lost, and it still wouldn't hold a candle to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see where Paul's going. What's the most important thing for you, for me? It's knowing Jesus. And that knowledge of Jesus, there's the opportunity for it to increase after we're saved, after we're born again. We confess Christ, we have faith in Him, but then we grow spiritually so we can know Him more. We got to learn to count, folks. We need to decide the priority of our life. I'd like to think we could agree with Paul today that the priority of our lives, our remaining days on earth, should be the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And that we would grow in that knowledge. And that is a knowledge of experience. It's experiencing Christ. It's loving Him and it's experiencing Him. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about sanctification. We're talking about growing in Christ. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You can feel the warmth from Paul in this verse. And really, as we read the rest, he's warm toward Christ. He's got this value. He's got this desire to know Christ even more. So what are your priorities? How do your priorities stack up against what Paul has suggested here? Oh yeah, and by the way, sometimes we... Here's what we do. Well, that was the Apostle Paul. Right? That was Paul. Now why in the world would you take what was true of Paul and give it to all of us? Like we're supposed to be kind of like Paul. Well, look at verse 15. He says, let us, therefore, and the therefore connects it with everything before it. Let us, therefore, as many as are, it says perfect, but I like the word mature or complete. He says, let us have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Then he goes on and says, brethren, join in following my example in verse 17 and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Now Paul's saying this is for all of us. It's not just for Paul. It's for all of us. All of us have that privilege of knowing Christ. The third question that we need to ask is, what is required of me in this pursuit? Let's just say today, some of us are making adjustments in our priorities. We're firming that priority up. Okay, I want the knowledge of Christ. That's number one. So what is required of me in this pursuit of the knowledge of Christ? We find that in 9 and 10. He says, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. That's salvation. We trust Christ and he gives us the gift of his righteousness. And we're declared righteous and we're saved, we're justified. And from that moment on, we enter this process of sanctification. And he says, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And then verse 10. Based on what he just said, that righteousness comes through faith, he says, that I may know him. There again, we have that priority of knowing Christ. And this word combinations used very seldom in the New Testament. You find knowing God, knowledge of God, but you don't find knowing Christ or knowing him. And then he goes on and he tells us a little bit more about the knowledge of Christ and growing in this experiential knowledge of Christ. He says, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And then catch this next part, because this is so important that Paul makes the connection that many times you and I do not make, but he's making it for us so that it can be in our hearts and in our minds as well as we live out this life in pursuit of the knowledge of Christ. Verse 11, in order that... Okay, so why would he aspire to a knowledge of Christ? And this knowledge of Christ involves the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Why is that so important? Verse 11 tells us, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So Paul is saying this, I'm living my life, I'm being sanctified, I want to grow in my knowledge of Christ, because it's directly connected to my resurrection from the dead. We just forget the importance of sanctification. We have folks that want to make a profession of faith, but then there's no life after it giving evidence that anything real ever took place in their heart or their life. And some of that has been misinformation. They've been in churches that don't preach that there's a life beyond salvation, and that's to live in the glory of God or for the glory of God, growing in our knowledge of Christ. Now, a couple things before we leave verse 10. He says that he wants to know Jesus, and he wants to know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. There's four verbs there, or four nouns there. Power, resurrection, fellowship, and sufferings. Two of those nouns are emphasized and two of them are less emphasized. We don't have time for a guessing game here. The two nouns that are of emphasis in verse 10, I want you to think about the word power and the word fellowship are emphasized. The word resurrection and the word sufferings are less. They're important, but they're less. Sometimes we emphasize the wrong side of that equation. But Paul says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So what is required of me in this pursuit of the knowledge of Christ? And I'll just say it this way, a lot of living and dying. A lot of living and dying. Paul says, I die daily. He said in Galatians 6, he says, the world has been crucified to me and I've been crucified to the world. He said in Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. What does he mean? Listen, folks, in the life of sanctification, we die to self, we die to sin, and we die to the world. And that's the life we live, and that's a daily life. That's not a once and for all. That's an everyday. We die. And in our die, we're only able to die because the power of God has been manifested in us when we were born again. Everyone who's been born again has been touched by the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you wouldn't be born again. He's raised us from the dead. A lot of living and dying. And then lastly, we're almost done. What is the sphere in which all of this occurs? There's three things real important. First of all, it starts when you identify with Jesus Christ. It starts when you identify with Jesus Christ. So in Romans 6:4, says that we're buried with him in his death. Romans 6:8 says that we're raised with him to new life. Ephesians 2:6 says that we are made to sit with him in heavenly places. Romans 8:17 says that we're made to suffer with him. And Ephesians 3:6 says that we are glorified with him. So we identify with Jesus Christ. When we confess him as Savior of our lives, we identify with him. In fact, a great picture of that is in the water of baptism. We stand there. And then we are lowered into the water. That's a picture of death. Under the water, we're buried. Then we come up out of the water to new life in Christ. So first it has to do with our identification with Jesus. We identify with him. We enter into the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. And that's daily. And that's the second point. And this is where we, sometimes we miss it. I know sometimes I miss it here. Say, well, how can, you know, Paul was Paul. He's out there taking the gospel to every little place on earth, and God had to be with him. And yeah, but God's with you too. He's with all who believe in him. He's with all the Jesus people. God's with you in that. But we forget that sanctification takes place in your everyday life. I want to say it again. In your everyday life. You get up, you're eating a bowl of oatmeal, you're getting ready to go to work, you're going to school, whatever you do, it is your everyday life where sanctification takes place. And here's what we do in our little human brain. We minimize our little everyday life, but it's that everyday life that God's going to use to increase your knowledge of God and conform you to the image of His Son. It happens in your everyday, mundane life. And most of us will never write a book about our life because it's that mundane, right? But that is the life that God is using your life to conform you, to craft you into the image of His Son. Don't minimize the life He has given you. And we have this here, and then we'll get to the last point. Right, in verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained it. So Paul wasn't already perfect, right? Or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Let me ask you, did Christ Jesus lay hold of you when He saved you? I mean, I've heard people say, well, I'm just holding on to Jesus. Well, according to this, He's laying hold of you. That's much more comforting. But Paul says, since He laid hold of us, we ought to lay hold back on Him. He says, that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Paul hadn't arrived. He knew he wasn't totally conformed to the image of Jesus. That's what he's talking about there. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, everything in your past is not going to help you toward sanctification. We receive forgiveness from God through Jesus and His blood. And I know some of us just won't forgive ourselves. Paul says, I forget what lies behind and I reach forward to what lies ahead. And notice the word in verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, there's strain in these verses. There's strain. I mean, it's like what's required of you in your pursuit for the knowledge of Christ, every fiber of your being pressing forward, reaching forward, moving forward toward the knowledge of Christ, toward sanctification, toward spiritual growth, toward all that God wants to do in your life in conformity to His Son. That's what He's doing. So it requires every fiber of your being. It requires a priority. And the sphere in which this sanctification occurs has to do with your identification with Jesus Christ. It also has to do with your everyday life. And then the last part of that sphere is one day you're going to be like Him. Here it is. Verses 20 and 21, and we'll close. And these are so encouraging. This is what Paul had a crystal clear view of. And this is the goal, this is the prize. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." I mean, I'm glad I was born in whatever, 49th state, 50th, I don't know what it is. 49th, is it? Hawaii? I'm glad I'm American. But, you know, I'm really a citizen of heaven. And then look at this. "From which also we eagerly wait for a Savior." We eagerly wait for a Savior. Hey, folks, heaven's better than here. The Lord Jesus Christ is that Savior. And then Paul tells us what he's going to do when he comes for us. Verse 21, "Who will transform the body of our humble state." That's this right here. You can't get much more humble than this state, right? This is pretty humble. He will transform it. We are subject to all kinds of things, right? We age. I need to stop. I mean, it's bad enough that we brought the beach ball out today on a cold winter day. He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. So the sphere ends right here. One day we will see Him face to face and we will be like Him. And at that point our sanctification is complete, finished, done. We will be in our glorified existence with Christ in heaven. I'm sure we'll recognize one another, right? Surely we will. And I go, "Is that you?" That's not your humble state, right? Amen. Praise God. Let's stand. It's so good to open the Word of God. It's good to get the lay of the land, what God's doing in our lives. Say, "Well, I've been in some trouble lately." He's just conforming you to the image of His Son, Jesus. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. We know that among us today, there are those who are going through particular times of testing, adverse circumstances. Lord, we know that you see the end from the beginning from the end, and you're simply moving us along the process of becoming more like you. So I pray today for all of us that we cooperate more fully with your will for us, which is sanctification, that we would become more like Jesus every day, that we would be filled with the knowledge of Christ, that we would continue to die to self and sin as we experience the power of the resurrection in our lives, enabling us to do so. So we thank you. Thank you for Philippians 3. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Lord, for these dear ones this morning. May your blessing rest upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's sing.